Turn to the book of Joshua if you have your copy of God's Word with you today. Joshua chapter number 4. This topic's a little bigger than the other ones. We talked about the feet of the Lord. That's what kind of started this. And then looked at the eyes and the ears and just some studies of those terms, those phrases in Scripture. And I'm glad that God sees everything. Amen. I'm glad He hears everything. Hears our cry. Hears our prayer. Sometimes He hears our complaints and our murmurs as well. And then Joshua chapter 4, verse number 19. Look at this thought. And we'll be a few places tonight in Scripture. But Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. All God's people said, Amen. Let's be seated. We'll pray. Lord, as we bow in front of you, sure do thank you for your presence, your power, your promise, your future personal return as you gave us that the word of God that says, as you ascended up, in the same manner, you're going to come back again. Lord, we look forward to the hearing the trumpet sound before you return. And then, God, I pray for wisdom tonight. I pray that you'd be with our families, that we would just have some time to focus on you. Thank you for the principle of just meeting together around the Word of God. Lord, there's things that we do in practice that I know I would not do it on my own if it weren't for the church. And so I thank you for that encouragement, that provoking of one another, continually pointing us to the cause of Christ and the Word of God. Just pray that you'd help us to keep learning and to learn to love you and lean on you. Pray for this night. Thank you for every person gathered. Would you do your work, the Holy Spirit? We ask for you to be our teacher. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 4, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. Well, the hand of the Lord is kind of a phrase that is not just specifically his physical hands, although we're going to look at some of those places where it does mention his hands and its identity. But here, it's the importance to see. God wants us all to see here. When they walked over Jordan, they saw those stones. He wanted their kids to ask their fathers and to be reminded that this is what the hand of the Lord had done. Other people had heard about God, what he'd done, and then here they were reminded to see it. The Bible says in the book of Job, Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? To speak to the earth and shall teach the fishes of the sea, and who shall declare unto thee? All the things of creation, living kind, and the breath of all mankind, and what the ears try and the mouth taste, all that stuff, it's the hand of the Lord, is what the book of Job tells us. And so it's important that we would see his hand. I like that verse in Isaiah, talks about he measures out the span of the heavens in his hand. That's a pretty big hand right there. Sometimes you shake hands and they totally engulf you, and you're like, wow, that's a big old handshake. The Lord's hand is big enough to hold us all in it that believe, and there's verses of that as well. But just to start off, it says in verse 24 that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. I believe that God's purpose and plan is that all the people would know him. I really do. I'm convinced of that. I think that there is plenty of evidence to see his hand reaching out to not just Jerusalem and his own people, but that he would offer salvation to everyone that would come to him. Thank you. Just talk about freedom, not Yatunde. That was a neat thought about the immigrant and the natural-born citizen. We both can appreciate it, but really only the Christian knows spiritual freedom. It's only in Jesus Christ. Any other freedom is a phony or a fake, and there's not that complete freedom. And this verse says, all the people might know the hand of the Lord. Well, that hand of the Lord, it was involved with the inception of Israel. Go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 9. Just look at a few verses. The inception, the beginning of Israel, the hand of the Lord was involved. God knew that there would have to be a place, excuse me, to incubate a little baby nation so that they would be able to defend themselves and carry out the territory that was granted and all those things. We're in Exodus chapter 9, and verse number 1, we'll look at some things here and look a few verses how the hand of the Lord was involved with the beginning. As I mentioned, that the nation of Israel, Jacob and his 70-some souls with him, went to Egypt to get out of the famine. And there are times when God told his people to go to Egypt. There's other times when God told his people, do not go to Egypt, as we looked in Jeremiah this morning. And that's something, it's not just the place, it's the timing, the people, and what's going on at that place of time. At the old Stockyard Steakhouse, there was a time before 2008, you should never go to that place. But then after 2008, when we were there, we wanted everyone to go to that place. Just neat how God can change in things and scenarios and situations. But it's just a point of study that sometimes they were told not to go and other times they were to go. But God used Egypt to incubate that little country and allow them to multiply until they were outnumbering and fear. Egypt was afraid of what was going to happen to their own society. And then God led those people out. In Exodus 9, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God to the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, here it is, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain, a miracle of sorts. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. It was the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is in the miracle business. It's in the making business, as his hands is what formed man out of the dust of the ground. It's in the mysterious business where something is done and you can't see it and know it, but it's the hand of the Lord that provided it. It's in the making himself known. The hand of the Lord is responsible for all kinds of acts, but especially here at the beginning of Israel. Go to chapter 13 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Show off out there. I hear him revving his engine, right? Oh. It's funny what comes to your mind when people are turning pages in the Bible, right? You hear all kinds of things going on outside here. Exodus chapter 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, that is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. It was the hand of the Lord. Verse 14, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. The hand of the Lord had to be known by Israel if it was going to be known by the rest of the world. And isn't that something? I think that us Christians, we need to know the Lord if anyone else is going to know the Lord. The church has got to be in touch with the Lord Jesus if we're going to tell anybody else about the Lord Jesus. That's why I think it's important to have your salvation confident, Because if you're doubting and wondering and worrying, you're not going to tell someone else they need it. You're going to be the last one to share it if you don't get yours settled in your heart and your mind that you've called on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Well, Israel, they had to know it. They had to have it totally secure so that it could be seen from others. This hands of the Lord is what is going to identify our Lord and Savior. Go with me to Psalms chapter 22, if you will. Psalms 22. There's a prophecy, and I love to share this. I just did not see it for many years of ministry, and now that I've seen it and just so profound to me, somebody tell their car alarm that's going off too out there, okay? Psalms 22. I'm looking for my verse. Here it is. Verse number one, just to show you the context. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is what Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent. It goes on down to talk about the Lord Jesus. It says, verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip to shake the head, saying, look at verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's the accusation while Jesus was on the cross. You've saved others, save yourself. Psalms 22 is the crucifixion psalm. Psalms 23 is the shepherd's psalm. Psalms 24 is the Lord as king's psalm. But in the middle of this Psalms 22, there are verses that clearly give us a picture of Christ on the cross as a messianic psalm. Verse number 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Notice verse 16. What do they do to his hands and feet? Pierce his hands and his feet. Well, we know from the Gospels that that's what happened when Jesus was on the cross. What's amazing, and I've shared it with you a few times, but this is so amazing. There were no crucifixions in Hebrew times. This was not any type of something that David would have spoken about. The crucifixion was a Roman invention. It was not something that the Jews had ever practiced from the history of Hebrew Bible, Judaism. They would stone you if you were worthy of death. They're going to take you out and rock your world. Amen. I mean, remember Stephen and Paul, and Paul holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. Even if the Jews would have had their way with Jesus, they tried to stone him a couple times, take him outside the city. That's how they would have treated a blasphemer. But this messianic prophetic psalm says they're going to pierce his hands and feet. Who would have? What are you going to do that for? What does that have to do with anything? But yet it makes perfect sense when we realize how he was delivered unto Pilate and the Romans overseen the crucifixion because the Jerusalem and the Jews didn't have their sovereignty. They were underneath Roman rule, and all that political passing the buck and not wanting to be guilty of the blood of Christ, and Pilate tries to wash his hands, and they try to give him to Herod, and Herod sends him back, and nobody wants him, but no one wants to get rid of him. And so then they deliver him to be crucified, and he fulfills Psalms 22 with his hands. They're pierced. How do you get pierced hands from being accused of blasphemy as a Jew? Well, when the Word of God says it in Psalms, you know somehow it's going to get carried out when Jesus comes. His hands, it's an identifier of the messianic psalm. Now, let me go on with this because this is amazing. You ought to underline, mark it, star it in your Bible, Psalms 22, that having been read for thousands of years would have been crazy as you read the Old Testament scriptures before the Roman Empire existed. And if you don't know the timing of that, David's kingdom, there's hundreds and hundreds of years as David to Solomon and Saul to David to Solomon and so forth. The nations, the tribes of Israel were taken away to Assyria in 725-ish, around that area, B.C. Babylon destroyed Judah 606 B.C. So then after Babylon ruled for 70 years, a little longer than that, the Medes and Persians overwhelmed them. The kings of the north took over, and one night they conquered Babylon from Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, per se. Then the Medes and Persians reigned for a while, Artaxerxes and those different names of kings, remember Esther and the king's palace there. That was that Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was the Mede ruler. Then Alexander the Great, just a short period, his kingdom split into four regions with generals, and then the Roman Empire came to power, and that's who was in power when Jesus was born and for hundreds of years after that. So look at this. You're talking at least 800 years before this crucifixion even existed, and here's a prophecy of it in the book of Psalms from David. Go to Zechariah chapter number 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The hands of the Lord. I know we talk about that generally with the hand of the Lord in Egypt, and that's the hand of God, and you can tell God's doing something. But now we're talking literally the hands of the Messiah. They're pierced. Zechariah chapter 12. Just to get some context, Zechariah, I believe, is an end-time prophet as far as when his prophecies are fulfilled. Look at verse 1 and 2. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make, what's it say? Jerusalem. Now this is written when Jerusalem has just been crushed. There's nothing left of it. There's just a few people remaining around there. And Zechariah is saying, hey, one day Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling to all the people round about. It says, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, verse 3. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together. What? If you look up, and I just challenge it, look up United Nations resolutions, and there are more against Jerusalem than any other place in the world. They make resolutions all the time against the settlements and the territory of no other city, not New York, not Beijing, not what's in Taiwan? I can't think of the capital there. Not any of these other places. Jerusalem. Of all places, that's the one that the whole world is like against. Why do you make resolutions against the city? Because it's prophetic that it would happen in the end days. Anyway, we're looking at verse 10. verse number 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Why are all nations coming against a city? Why aren't they coming against another country? Because there's something about that city that's going to be always troublesome. A cup of trembling. It's like when my kid carries a cup of water. I know something's about to happen bad. You know what I'm saying? Judson, two hands. And he's like, getting ready to spill it somewhere. That cup of trembling, it's about to be a mess, is what that's referring to. Well, he says all nations are going to come against Jerusalem. You can just watch the news, and boy, there's interesting things happening with Israel's government right now. They are in for a reset with the I can't even pronounce it, but all the way they run their government is based on who has majority, and they're losing it because they're changing parties and all this stuff. It'll be interesting. It always is, because that's where the prophetic things are going to happen. Look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me who have what? Wow. This is the Lord talking. The Lord, verse number 7, all capital letters. The Lord, verse number 8, all capital letters. The Lord, verse 8, at the end, all capital letters. This is Jehovah. Jehovah is saying, when you pierced me, when did they pierce God Almighty on the throne? And you and I know the answer. When Jesus was on the earth and they pierced his hands. That's when they pierced the Lord. And that connection between those two names is just magnificent. For someone to doubt the divinity of Jesus Christ, I would just have to say it's intentional. It's not ignorance. It's intentional doubt. Because when you look at all of these surrounding circumstances to understand, verse 10, the Lord says, you've pierced me. Well, how do you pierce God? You do it when you pierce God, the Son of God, God in flesh. That's how it happens. Whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is imagery of when the return of Christ is going to happen, and the nation of Israel, they're going to look and see him whom they pierced. Do you see the two comings even in the Old Testament? Well, if you pierced him, how did you not know him? If you pierced him, how would you not recognize that guy? Because they didn't recognize the one they pierced until he comes back. And then, chapter 13, Zechariah, verse number 6. Oh, I get excited about these prophecy things. Man, this is just, how do they miss it? They missed it. The nation of Israel missed it. And then when they see him again, look at their response in Zechariah 13, 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds whereat? In thy hands. He shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. These verses are quoted there in relation to when Jesus was in the garden and crucified, where the disciples went. Smite the shepherd, and they're going to flee. This is fulfilling of that. You're seeing where it's prophesied. If you go to Matthew 26, you can see where it's fulfilled. But notice his hands. So the hands of the Lord, they're important to see. The whole world needs to see it. The inception of Israel, you can see his hand in it. His identity, the nation of Israel will recognize his hands and say, what are these wounds? Where did you get them? How did you get them? Hello, you gave them to me. And then it's also his identity. Look at John chapter 10. Go with me to John chapter 10. Not only is the piercing the identity of the Lord with his hands, look at the power that's the identity of the Lord in his hands. John chapter 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10, 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, what? Boy, the power of his hand is identifying. Not just the piercing, also the power. that I and my Father are one. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand and out of my hand because they're one. Isn't that something? that this you see the hands of the Lord. Neither shall, look at verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them. You see that divinity of which he is spoken of. And if you still didn't think Jesus was claiming to be God, look at verse number 31. Then the Jews took a cross up to pierce him. What's it say? Took up stones again to what? See, they thought he was guilty of blasphemy. So they're going to stone him. That's what the Jews would have done if they had their chance. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew what he was claiming. His enemies sure were not confused about the identity of Christ. He claimed to be God. And the piercing would reveal his being there before, and the power would reveal how he can hold on to us now. The hands of the Lord. In John chapter 20, remember Thomas, he wanted to touch his hands. Go to John chapter 20, verse number 20. First day of the week, Jesus resurrected that morning, it's evening. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See, the identity of his personal resurrection. There he is. He showed them his hands. Here I am. And you should believe on me. He's in the midst of them. And in verse number 27, Thomas, you know, he said, unless I see the hands and the nail prints, unless I thrust my hand to his side. And then when Jesus is there, he didn't want to do it, did he? Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. The hands of the Lord are the identity of him. They're going to show everyone who he is by his hands. Isn't that what we have as well? Have you ever had your fingerprint taken? And you put your little finger on some ink. When I did taught the kids the other night, I thought I had a great lesson. I was going to use that verse in Job where the Lord seals up the hand of every man so that all men may know him. And I thought, I'm going to get the kids to do a fingerprint. Well, I didn't have time to go get a little ink pad, so I thought, what could I use? So I got an ink toner out of the office, and I thought, I'm going to get some ink toner, and they're going to put their fingers. It was awesome. There was black ink toner all over the room, man, and all over the kids. And I had Clorox wipes. We're cleaning them up, and all that. It was just a smudge all everywhere, but they got the idea. But that fingerprint identifies you from every other person, not only in the world, but who has ever been in the world. It's your hand. And it don't take the whole thing, although that would be unique as well. Just put a finger on there. Now, I've got one finger that obviously identifies me. Amen. If you see my little stubby finger that got cut off, it is the identifier. And my weird patch of hair right there on my wrist. My wife says, if you ever die, I'll know you by the patch of hair on your wrist. I'll find you, and I can identify the body right there. Let me see his arm. I'll tell you if it's my husband or not. Well, our fingerprint identifies us. The Lord's hands, not just the piercing, not just the power, but the things that he's done, it identifies him. And then go to Ezekiel chapter 20. We ought to see this as the hand of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse number 33. All the Jews have been in exile now. This is not a sovereign prophet's word to the nation of Israel while they have their freedom. They've already lost it. And Ezekiel's preaching, and it says in verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 20:33, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I what? Well, how's he going to do that? They're not even a country. Verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. His hand is involved with Israel. With regathering Israel, it's the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of God. I shared that story with the author of It Is Well With My Soul, but I just so thrilled me to read that rendition of how the settlement, the society that they had went to Jerusalem to create, him, his wife, and some other Christian people, and it didn't last forever, but the building became a hotel, and was used in the peace process of the Israel in 1980s. That's just so neat how what I'm sure they were going to Jerusalem for. They believed that Jesus was going to return there one day. They believed Israel was going to come back one day. And they didn't even get to see it. He died in the late 1800s. His wife in the early 1900s. Israel was not a country, but yet they were there expecting that's the place where it's going to happen. And then to see their faith and their foundation, their fortune spent on those endeavors to be used somehow in the carrying out of such things. It's just awesome. It's the hand of the Lord that would bring Israel out of all the nations back. I don't have time to go into it, but it is my personal opinion that after World War I, England had the chance to give the land back to Israel. England could have done it. Great Britain could have given, they had control of that Ottoman Empire from the war and getting rid of Turkey and all of the fighting there. They could have given back that land to Israel right after World War I. They didn't do it. And you know what? They didn't even have the ability to do anything with it at all after World War II because England was brought to their knees. Any nation that doesn't do what they're supposed to with Israel, God says, I'll fight against them. Yeah. And I'm just telling you, you can look at the history back and make your own conclusions. But England didn't have any say in what happened to that land after World War II. Yeah. They couldn't even build London back. They were so on their knees and just begging for anyone to help them, or they'd been speaking German. And so what happened? The United States, they step in and say, hey, let's take all those Jews out of those concentration camps. Let's fly them back to Palestine. Let's put them in the wilderness. No one wants the land. There's no rain there. There's no desire there. Let's just put them there and put them in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, after World War II, God's mighty hand gathered. Hitler thought he was gathering the Jews to extinct them, exterminate them. No, he was just gathering them so God could extract them and put them in the land. Amen. And God did that. God's hand was involved with Israel with the inception and with the calling them back and introducing them as a country the second time. You see the hands of the Lord. Finally, let's get some instruction. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, some instruction. I have to get off that subject or you will not get out of church tonight, okay? I love that subject of Israel. It's just amazing. The last few times that I've spoken in West Central and even a couple Sundays ago when I got to preach at ORW last Sunday, there were a couple hundred ladies there. One of the points of the message was the signs. And I said, do y'all know what happened May 14, 1948? Did anybody know what happened May 14, 1948? Does anyone in this room know? And no one raised their hand. I'm like, you don't know what happened May 14th. The one said, was that Mother's Day? No. And I said, you don't? And I'm just building it up as big as I can. I'm like, you don't know? I'm not going to tell you. And then they all started laughing. And, oh, tell us. That's the day Israel became a nation. It's the day God brought them back. It's the biggest fulfillment of prophecy where you should see the hand of God moving in the things of the world. 1 Peter 5, here's some instruction. Look at verse number 6. The hand of the Lord, what do we do with this, preacher? I mean, okay, you're telling us all these things about his hand and the piercing and the power and the prophecy, but look at 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under what? That he may exalt you in due time. Whenever you find a way to be humble or to bow or to submit or to become a servant in some way to the Lord, you're never getting down to stay down. You're getting down so he can exalt and lift you up. But if you're standing proud, there's no way he can lift you up aloud. There's no way. You've got to be down low so he can lift you up. The instruction of the hand of the Lord is to submit to it, to humble yourselves under it. I was talking with a Bible study fellow this week, and he said, I don't care about all these other things. I just need to be right with Jesus. And I said, that's a great attitude to have. And whether we know how it's going to happen, what's going to happen, with whom it's going to happen, why it's going to happen, all those things are just secondarily to knowing the hand of God and being able to submit and humble yourself. I'm telling you, we can be, I preached a Sunday school message very dogmatic this morning. I'm just trying to be honest and sincere myself. We don't know everything, but we better know the hand of the Lord. And we don't know all the theology of everything, but we ought to know the hand of the Lord. And we ought to be humble and be willing to submit and not be high-minded or proud or prideful in any way. The instruction of the hand of the Lord is submit to it. Just put yourself underneath it. I think that's half the situation of what church is. When you're involved with church, you submit your calendar, you submit your clock, you submit your time, you submit your effort, you submit your investment and your involvement. Why? Because we believe the hand of the Lord is on the church. God's building the church. That's why I want to make sure it's part of my life. That's why I want to submit and let my stuff be secondary so it can be primary. Why do you do that, preacher? What's the big deal? Do you have to go all the time? I want to submit. I want to humble myself. I can do a lot of other things. I want to humble myself and say, no, let me make sure that God's hand is number one so that he can lift me up and do what he wants with me. The instruction of the hand of the Lord is to submit to it. And finally, one last point, the injunction of it. I had to find that word in the thesaurus today, the injunction. Matthew chapter 25. What's it mean? It's a decree that everyone's got to listen to. That's what it has to do with the hand of the Lord. Matthew chapter 25. I know the context is the judgment of the nations, but if you'll just look at this thought, Matthew chapter 25. I totally understand verse 32 more than I ever have before in my life after being around goats for just one spring. The Bible says he will separate the nations from one another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Can somebody say amen? The goats aren't going to the good place. I can tell you that. The sheep, he's separating them. If you've been around goats, they are ornery little critters. And oh, they are just dirty, nasty, stinky. Amen. I understand why God lets them go to hell. You know what I'm saying? Matthew 25, and that illustration of separating the nations, you get on down to verse number 41, and it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's some that go in on the right hand into everlasting righteousness and joy, but this other hand is to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The hand of the Lord will decide the final injunction, that there'll be no appeal, there'll be no one else to go, no other court to ask. This is the final one. And friend, none of us have any plea except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all my plea. Amen. And when he's all my hope and plea, he's everything I need to have my soul saved from my sin. Y'all say amen to that? Amen. The hand of the Lord. That's where it's the final thing that people are going to see is those on the left hand. Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Wow, that hand points to which way the soul will go. Aren't you glad that his hand wrote your name in the book of life? Oh, do you remember the day? Don't ever forget it. Do you remember where you're at? What an important place. Of all the places in the world that are important, that is the most important place. My place was burned down. The church that I got saved in burned, and they knocked it down. They rebuilt over top. So I try to go sneak around and find about where that place is. And whenever I go down to Mount Orb, Ohio, if I get a chance to go Bible Baptist Church, I'll just find that little, I'll just walk by it. I just want to get there and just kind of kick the carpet around a little bit and just remember that's where I was when I got saved. Do you know you're saved tonight? Oh, I hope so. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If not,